Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
It's such a delight to be back in God's house, and loving your pastor is just a great opportunity for me to get a chance to do, and had a chance to have lunch with him, three, four weeks or so ago now, and just got a chance just to catch back up, and it was just such a wonderful opportunity just to see how God is moving right here in your city, in your community, and especially through this church. I just praise the Lord for just the new faces that I see, and of course for the faces who are those who are back. I so appreciate the opportunity to get a chance to speak here, brother, so thank you so very much. Good to see y'all. Good to see you this morning. I didn't get a chance to say hey. But if you wouldn't mind, take your Bibles with me this morning and find Exodus chapter 36. If you would look for that particular passage, I'll meet you there in just a minute. Before I do, though, let me kind of give you a bit of a history, a bit of a background to what we're getting ready to talk about this morning. And as you probably remember, the children of Israel had just gotten free from slavery. We're picking it up here in about the middle two-thirds, of the passages here in Exodus. But from the very beginning, we've just seen how God has just been orchestrating this deliverance of His children out of slavery. The nation of Israel had been enslaved by Egypt for over 400 years, and God was delivering them through the prophet Moses, and Moses was the one that God decided to use to bring them out of that slavery and into freedom. And here we're kind of picking it up where God has spoken to the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai. So right here in this particular passage, we see how God has got them right into the spot that He wants them in. He's talked to them about what the Ten Commandments are all about. He's shared with them what it means to be very intentional as a disciple of Him, to be in a relationship with Him. He has talked very specifically. He's gone to some great details. And as a matter of fact, you could really kind of stand back and look at this whole isolated incident in this one moment in time. You can actually look at it as a wedding. Here's where God actually is bringing His bride out of slavery and into freedom. And there you see such imagery as a wedding would be going on. And I won't get into all the detail of that. That's a whole nother sermon, brother. But here's really the thing I want you to see, though. Because in this wedding, here's this God and these people, and they're coming together in relationship. And what's the very first thing that couples newly married or perhaps even getting ready to be married, what are some of the things that are kind of on their radar, some things that they're wanting to start to establish? And that's a home. And so that's exactly what God is talking about right here. A home where He could dwell and be with His people. The tabernacle. And beginning in around chapter 25, going all the way up until this point, you just start to see the details of what God is getting ready to put together. This incredible structure, this tabernacle, this place where He will come to reside in the middle of His people. And so here we have some very specific instruction right here beginning in chapter 36, beginning with verse number 2 here. I want you just to kind of follow along with me, and we're going to kind of walk through this passage because I want us to see and hear the clear heartbeat of how God is in the tabernacle business. He's in the tabernacle building business. So look what it says right here in verse 2. It says, "Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skilled," notice that word, "skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability." Notice that word, ability. "And who was willing," there's another word to kind of pay attention to, "who was willing to come and do the work." To do the work. So here I want you to see very easily how God has provided the labor. Notice what he says right here. He says he summons, and that word summons could actually be the word invitation. You can actually translate that word invitation. God has given an invitation to whom? Notice what he says. To Bezalel and Oholiab. These guys are kind of like the supervisors. They're the foremen and the project leaders of this particular project that God's getting ready to embark on with these people. And see, we see these incredible guys, and he says, and every skilled person. So they weren't doing it by themselves. They had a whole crowd. A whole crowd of very skilled, very technically, folks who had some very technical skills involved in doing all the things that needed to be done for this tabernacle. And so he's pulling together all this incredible labor, and says, from whom the Lord had given ability and willingness. And so one thing I want you to see in this is almost like an equation. This invitation is equal to, let me use your abilities, but almost as important as that, let me also give you that invitation, because I want to use you if you are willing. So that willingness and these abilities comes together in God's great invitation to be a part of what he is doing. And I just love how he's provided the skills to these people. And we see that actually just above this particular passage. Look with me, if you will, beginning in chapter 35, in verse number 34. It says, and he has given both him, talking about Bezalel, and he's been given both Bezalel and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, you got to say that word real fast, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. Verse 35 says, he has filled them with the skill to do all kinds of work, as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue and purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and weavers of all of them, these skilled workers and designers. So you see just all these different talents are coming here. All these different very, very strategic abilities to be able to get something this large, something this massive put together. Only God can do that. God provides. When he's got something he wants done, he provides the ability to do it. We see that so clearly right here in one very simple verse. But let's keep going, because not only do we see that he provides the labor, we also see he provides the resources. Notice with me, if you will, verse number 3. It says, they received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued. Notice that word continued. The people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. And so not only does he provide the labor, he provides the material. And we know it, you know, where these people got these materials, because remember, these guys were slaves. Remember that? They were slaves. What did they have in slavery? Probably not a whole lot. But what happened that just allowed them to be able to accumulate such a wealth of materials that they were able to actually give an access? Well, it's when they left Egypt. The Egyptians actually gave them things. As they left, they were gifts given to them as they were exiting. Just before they were crossing that Red Sea, people gave them free will gifts of their own. And so here we see just how God has used what could be considered surplus of the gifts to be able to do something so extravagant as the tabernacle. And so we see where this all comes from. You go back to Exodus chapter 12 to see how this giving was done. But he provides all this for what purpose? Well, it was for the sanctuary, as we see there in verse number 3. The tabernacle. And all these resources were designed to be given just for those purposes. As we see in Exodus 25 through 31, all these different plans, all this different this incredible structure that's going to be built. God was just pouring himself into these people, because he wanted to dwell with them. He wasn't going to hold anything back from that objective. He wanted to dwell with his people. So he gave them the plans. And when you get to about chapter 31, chapter 32, there was this hiccup in the children of Israel's lives. Chapter 32 through about chapter 35, three particular chapters, was a chapter that a lot of Israelites would just soon forget, because they were all of a sudden dealing with some very great sin. And you know the story. You may not remember the reference. Remember the story of the golden calf? Well, it was right in the middle of all of this happening that that story gets interjected. But you know what just amazes me? You know what blows my mind? That does not deter God. That does not hold him back from still wanting to be with people. You could sin so greatly building a calf and trying to worship this golden structure thing, which, remember, God told him not to make any graven images. He told him that back in chapter 20. But yet God is so focused on wanting to be with his people. He's going to deal with the sin. He doesn't hold anything back on that. But that doesn't deter his desire to be with his people. The same thing applies to us right now. That sin is not big enough. Whatever you think is might be big, that this big sin is just too big for God to forgive, that is not true. And you see that so clearly right here in this particular imagery. God is too big for that sin. Let me just tell you that. Maybe the problem is that we're just holding on to that sin too tightly. Maybe God's really trying to start to do things in your life to start to work that sin loose in your life. And maybe you need to relent and just release. And just say, God, I'm not willing to put up this fight and lose my relationship and that communion with you on a daily basis. God wants to be with you every single moment of every single day. But when sin is in our life, you know what? We're just pretty much telling the Holy Spirit, back off. I'm going to enjoy this more than I'm going to enjoy you. Is that really where we want to be? Right here in our text, we see that it's far better to be in communion with God. It wasn't these people didn't believe in God, they did. And sometimes sin comes up. Sometimes sin grabs us and holds us pretty tight. But God is ready and he's willing to help you get over that sin, because he is not going to be deterred. He is going to be laser focused on wanting to have relationship with you. And so he's going to do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. And he dealt with it, as we see at the end of chapter 34. We see that he deals with it. And in chapter 35, he starts right back again in talking about, hey, I'm wanting to come and live with you. I've dealt with you in that sin, but now, hey, look, clean slate, let's roll, let's go. And that's what we hear him saying. God has provided the plans, and he invites the entire community to be a part of this. You notice right there in verse 3 how the people were bringing offerings. We see in chapter 2, verse 2, I should say, all the people were kind of assembling as far as these laborers. In verse 3, we see how now the materials are coming in and just coming in abundance, because it says they continually brought these things all so that it could be accomplished. So I want you to see one thing very clearly, that everybody was involved. So, because everybody can do something. You heard the pastor read just a few minutes ago, James chapter 1, verse 27. What's our religion look like? What's this pure and undefiled religion look like? It means to come alongside those who are vulnerable and in distress, and to help them. Not just to put your arm around them and say, hey, I hope you have a nice day. Is to come alongside them and to pick them up, to journey with them and help them on a path that's going to lead them in a way to light, not darkness. And so we see very clearly that not everybody's called to be a Bezalel. Not everybody's called to be an Oliav. Not everybody's called to be a skilled worker, but everybody's called to do something. And so those who couldn't could give. You may be thinking, well, hey, I can't bring I can't just go and put my arm around somebody and just bring them into my home who's vulnerable. Maybe God's not calling you to do that, but what is God calling you to do? Because God is calling us to do something. James 1:27. But before we get into all that, let's continue on. Because we just see this beautiful picture of all this stuff going on. And then verse 4 It's almost like, what in the world just happened? Verse 4. It says, so all the skilled workers who were doing the work of the sanctuary, notice this word, they left what they were doing. They stopped. They quit working. What just happened? What has happened here? Were they complaining about their low wages? Well, it doesn't say. What were their poor working conditions? Did they want to maybe start a union? I mean, I don't know what was going on here, but here's the thing that we need to make sure we understand. They stopped, and they had a reason for stopping. People just don't just stop for any good no reason. They stopped for a reason. Matter of fact, I was doing a Google search just the other day, and I just simply asked, because you can find out anything on the internet, right? And everything on the internet is true. And so I just simply Googled this question. Why do people quit work? Get this. A guy said he was making too much money and he didn't feel like he was worth it. So he quit. How many of you want to subscribe to this guy's? Oh, okay. One worker told that he just couldn't get up in the morning. Now I can sort of halfway get there. All right, I get that. Another person quit because he didn't like the way the office smelled. Take a bath, that's right. One person said that they didn't like the sound of file cabinets slamming. Okay. One other said, hey, I wanted to watch a soccer tournament. One person quit because they hated the carpet. Another person quit because they kept losing their cell phone at work. Oh, and this is probably the best one, I think. One employee left because he wanted to watch a movie with his girlfriend during working hours. Yeah, okay, I get that. Pretty much I can say that wasn't any of the reason why the children of Israel stopped the work. Okay, I'll just tell you that right now. But we have to ask the question, why? Why did they just stop? I mean, this was an incredible opportunity for them to build a structure so that the children of Israel could come and worship the King of the universe, and that the King of the universe would reside right in the middle of them. Why would you want to stop that? Well, look at what it says in verse 4. Excuse me, verse 5. Moses said the people, they said to Moses, hey, look, Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord had commanded us to be done. Now just pause right there just a minute. The Lord, what the Lord has required for us to do, the people are bringing more than enough resources, more than enough gold, more than enough material so that we can make the curtains, more than enough wood so that we can actually build some particular parts of the structure. We have more than enough stuff here. And so one of the things that just kind of blows my mind is the integrity of these workers and the knowledge of what these plans required versus what resources they actually had sitting over here off to the side. I mean, that's just mind-boggling. I can just kind of sense that there's probably some integrity going on right here, especially with Bezalel and Oholiab. They didn't want to be responsible for what they were going to have to do with all the over material sitting over here, the overstock, if you will. And so they were just coming to Moses saying, tell the people, look, we got to tell you, there's more than enough, Moses. And I just kind of think, what was going through these workers' minds? I just have to just kind of stand back and just think, okay, why were they doing this? They quit, they come to Moses and tells them this. You know, these people, not just too long ago, weeks ahead of this, they were in slavery. And here they are, they were thinking about, you know what, God, we were in slavery, but you have set us free. God, you brought us into this light, this incredible relationship with you when we were in darkness. God, you're the one who brought us to this mountain. Right here, we're standing right here where you spoke to us. And what have we done? All we've done is complain. God, you were the one who said there'll be no other idols. Don't make any idols to try to fashion any idols so that you can worship them. No, worship me. And what did we do? We built a calf. God, all these plans, all these abilities, all these materials, this gold, this wood, this fabric, all this stuff you have provided. You are the one who has done all this. I can't help but to think they were having a Jehovah Jireh moment. You know what Jehovah Jireh means? The God who provides. The first place that phrase actually gets brought up is in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is getting ready to slay his son, Isaac. And there on that heap, that altar that was just built, here you see Abraham getting ready to slay his own son. And what does God do? He says, "You've proven to me, Abraham, that you're going to follow my every instruction. Now, get your son off of there and go get that ram that's right over here behind you." And what did Abraham do? He says, "Jehovah Jireh, God will provide." I can't help but to think that that's exactly what was going through these people's minds, that they were actually getting a chance to just relive what their forefather had said, had spoken about who God was. So what are we getting down to here? And this is just my simple opinion. What was happening? What shockwave was going out throughout the entire camp? I can't help but to wonder, was it awe? Was it just a sense of awe in God? Was it amazement of how God has provided, how He has put all this stuff together, and yet every little detail has been taken care of? Is it just something that just blows their mind in wonder of who God is? I can't help but to just kind of just think about and just pause and just think, is this what was going on in their mind? That's just my opinion. But let's keep going, because verse number 6. Because in verse number 6, Moses blows everybody's mind. It says, "Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more. Verse 7, because they had already had more than enough to do all the work. That word restrain is actually used the very first time in Genesis chapter 8, verse 2, where God has flooded the entire earth. And then verse 8, He restrains the waters. So He's pulling back. That's what Moses is telling the people to do. Pull back. We've got enough, because the work now just needs to be done. All the resources are here. As a matter of fact, all the resources were already there, weren't they? It was just a matter of people giving it. And you know what? And it's just another, my opinion. I kind of feel sorry for those, if there were anybody who actually delayed in their giving. I kind of feel sorry if there were those people who delayed and just thinking, well, should I give this or should I give that? Maybe I'll decide tomorrow. I'm not saying for those people who couldn't give, perhaps, and there could have been some. I'm not talking about those people who couldn't give and just weren't able to. I'm talking about those people who could give, but just for some reason they just didn't pull the trigger. I don't know. I just feel sorry for them, because they didn't get a chance to participate in what God had in store. But that's just my opinion. But if we fast forward to Exodus chapter 40, just flip over to that real quick. Exodus chapter 40, verse number 34, very end of the chapter. Verse 34 through 36. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." In other words, God provided and then God resided, didn't He? He was there, and He was going to stay right there, because that was His whole idea, was to be with His people. He wanted to give these people an opportunity to be able to come and meet with Him and sit in His lap. And I'm just going to be just pretty bold in this statement right here. I still feel like God is in the tabernacle building business even still today. He is still in the tabernacle building business. And so anytime that we approach God's word, we need to make sure that one of our very first questions is simply this: God, what is this teaching? What is your word teaching us about you? Well, we can simply say, number one, he is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who provides. He provided the labor, the resources, the plans, everything. And it all got put together just like he prescribed, exactly the way he did. Another question that we want to make sure we always ask is, okay, God, what are you teaching me? What are you teaching me about myself, about how I relate to others, about the community that I live in? How am I supposed to live this faith out? Well, I want us to go back to verse number 2 of Exodus 36. Because I think what we see is this particular equation. This ability plus willingness equals invitation. This whole invitation. Notice how God summons this. He invited people who had ability. But he wasn't just saying, look, I'm the taskmaster here. I'm going to put this whip on you if you don't. They already had enough of that. Remember, that's how they got treated down in Egypt. No, God was saying, I want your willingness. I want your heart into this. I've shown who I am, and I'm going to keep showing you who I am. But haven't I shown you enough that you should come when I call you? Come when I call you. Right now, in North Carolina, there are over 16,000 children in the foster care system. Right here in this state. We're one of the highest states in America. One of. 16,000 children. Now, I know that number is just mind-boggling when it comes to us trying to just sort of wrap our brains around that number. Because what we're looking at, over 16,000 children, we're talking about filling up a major college's basketball arena. Would that be fair with that kind of size? However, let's maybe break it down into a little more of a manageable bite size. So let's just look at Rockingham County for instance. There's a Christian website that I go to, and I can actually pull off some information that gives us some basic numbers of how many children are in the foster care system here in this county, and also how many foster families there are here in this county. Because all this ties right into this whole idea of God providing and building tabernacles. So follow along with me. Here in Rockingham County, there are 220 children in the foster care system. 220. Now, how accurate is that? I don't know, because this is a national organization dealing with a government organization trying to get these numbers. And these numbers do this every day anyway. So we're in the ballpark. Let's just say that. But 220 children in foster care and only 80 families in this county who are licensed foster families. That's about a 1-to-3 ratio. Now, I got a question for you about those 80 families. How many of those 80 families, and this one question has four parts, so hang with me. How many of those families are Bible-believing, church-going, gospel-centered? I'm gonna pause on this one. I'm afraid all we've done is taken that 80 down a few numbers. I don't know to what. I couldn't really tell you. There's no data. There's no way to know it unless you go interview every single one of these families, and that wouldn't be possible. But let's just say, for argument's sake, I've cut it maybe somewhere around in half, give or take, because that's basically what I'm seeing all around the state. So now we're not dealing with 80 families. We're dealing with around, let's just say, 40 or 50. But remember, I still got one more part to my question. How many of these families are Bible-believing, church-going, gospel-centered, and can disciple a child? Because remember, when God came to live in that tabernacle, he came to live in the middle of them. He came to show who he was going to be, who he was and who he was going to be. These children in the foster care system right here in this county, they need to hear about Jesus. Bottom line, they don't just need to come to church on Sunday morning. As wonderful as the ministries are, there's also the day-to-day. the other 164, 5 hours in the week. That's why they need to be in a home that's Bible-believing, church-going, gospel-centered, and can disciple this child. That's why these children need to be in Christian homes. Christian homes. Because remember I said, God's still in the tabernacle business. He's still in the tabernacle building business. So, just like what the Israelites experienced back then, we can experience it exactly the same way today because God has provided all the laborers we need. Even though that number, 16,000, even though that number, 220, even though it's huge, God's already provided. He's already provided every single thing. He's provided all the resources to get the job done. He's done it. It's all here. It's just a matter of asking the simple question about willingness. God is ready to use you, to resource you, so he can come and dwell in the lives of these children. God is ready to show not just this community, but your church, that he is more than enough. He is more than enough. His provision for the tabernacle then is not much different than his provision for the orphans right now. It's not much difference because everything's already here. It's just a matter of that equation again. It's all a matter of this equation. And so let's just talk about ability for just a minute before we get into the whole willingness thing. Ability. There might be somebody in this room, and it may not be, but it might be somebody in this room who is being called to bring a foster child into your home. Now notice I use the word called. Brother, you know what the word called means? It means something that God has placed on your heart to do and knowing with full assurance that he's going to provide. That's what that word called means. That's why he'll be punching the clock tomorrow morning. All right? That's why your pastor will come back to work tomorrow morning because of his calling. But some people are called to bring these children into their home. But guess what? Not everybody's called. And that's okay. Hear me very clearly. That's okay. Not everybody is called to bring a child into their home, but guess what? Everybody's called to do something. You hear me? Everybody's called to do something. Some people could be a guardian ad litem. I can talk to you about that afterwards, what that means. It means you're being an advocate for that for a foster child. It means that you're that person that helps navigate what's right and wrong in that child's life. You could possibly provide respite care for families who are bringing children into their home. You talk about a humongous need. That is massive. Of just somebody just saying, hey, I'm willing. I'm willing to take a couple, maybe 3 weekends of my year and become trained as a respite care foster family so that somebody who is fostering, whether they go to this church or maybe they just live in this county, I'm willing to provide respite care so that that family could just maybe take a weekend and just go and be husband and wife and not have to handle all the children. Maybe perhaps you could say, you know what, I want to provide something that is so needed in our state that not too many people know about. And here's the thing. Do you know that this weekend, around 100 children got pulled out of their homes? Just this weekend, around 100 children in this entire state. That's what I'm talking about. Not just Rockingham, but in this state. Around 100 children in this state got pulled out of their homes, and there was no place to actually place them because there's not enough foster families. Or the foster families that we do have, they're already full. So you guess where those children end up? They have to stay at what I'll call hotel DSS. They have to stay at the DSS office. And the DSS workers, they have to rotate in a shift so that somebody is there with those children 24/7 until that child can be placed. So what I'm just wanting to suggest is something pretty simple. Who would be willing to say, hey, I'll take the training, I'll be licensed so that when DSS has a middle of the night child that they got to pull out, guess what? I'll say yes to whenever they have to bring that child and they don't have any place to go take that child. I'll say yes and they can stay at my house for a day or two until they can actually get it placed somewhere else. Shutting down hotel DSS. Perhaps, maybe none of that's you, But still, you can do something. Maybe you could be a rope holder for those families who are bringing these children into their home. And what I mean by rope holder is simply by, like, providing meals for them, providing resources for them like clothes or formula. Hey, that's a big need right now, right? Baby beds or diapers. I mean, let your mind just run wild for all the different things that these children would possibly need and what you could provide. And so all these different things, there's a whole lot more. But let me land the plane with this. Because we talk about abilities, the invitation's there, the willingness. Yes, I want more information. And this may be you. I want more information about how to become a foster family. I'll be glad to talk to you right after service. What does it take? It's not something you check off over the weekend. I'll share that with you quickly. But it's something that you'll never regret. Because you're getting a chance to share Christ with the child. But that may not be you, and that's okay. Maybe it's just not the right time. Maybe you're interested, but maybe the season of life just isn't there. And that's okay too. Maybe you just say, no, you know what? I need to be a rope holder. I want to be somebody who comes and helps and supports, gives resources, and just helps them lift the weight off of these children and off of these families. Just be there as support. That's exactly what just God has gifted me to do. You may be thinking, well, I'm just too old to do any of this stuff. Hey, you know what? There's a minimum there's actually a minimum age when it comes to folks who can actually be trained as licensed foster families. And the minimum is 21 years. Guess what the maximum is? There's not one. That's because everybody can do something. So what is really God calling you to do? The foster and adoption ministry becomes the tabernacle of God for these children. They need deliverance from slavery, from the spiritual darkness that's in their lives. And I'll just be honest with you. If the church doesn't step up, how are these children ever going to hear about Jesus? You know, we've been praying for how long? Decades about Roe v. Wade? Decades, right? Are we, if this thing starts to shift, if this whole Roe v. Wade thing just starts to shift, are we really ready for this? I think God's given us an opportunity to start the process of getting ready. So what is he calling us to do? Because remember, everybody can do something. I'm going to be hanging around after service. I gave you this card. I got a little bit of information there for you on that. There's my contact information on there too. Of course, your pastor gets a hold of me. Pretty easy. Because when I see his name pop up on my phone screen, I try my very best to answer that call. So would you be willing? Would you just try to just go before the Lord and say, God, how are you wanting to build a tabernacle now? How can you use me? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you most of all for your word, your spirit, and just how you, God, just how you provide. Just the incredible way you give. Because, God, you give for a purpose. You give for a wonderful reason. And that's because you want your presence everywhere. You want to reside in us. You want to reside in our homes. And, God, you want to reside in those who are in darkness. And so, God, I pray that we would just hear what you have to say. God, that we would respond to what you have said. And God, that we would say yes to what you're asking and calling us to do. You're inviting us to join you in this work. So God, I pray that we would say yes. That we would be people who would say yes to whatever you're calling us to do. And God, allow you to do with it only the things that you can do. Thank you, Father, for this time, for this church, for just how you've planted this church in this community, and how you're calling us to be in this community. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.